Well, friends, we've made our way to the end of Numbers, but the Book of Numbers doesn't end with a major battle cry. It doesn't end with Moses ascending a mountain or the trumpets of Jericho on the horizon. It ends with a property law about five women and their cousins. After 40 years of wandering, with both powerful demonstrations of faith and plenty of moments of distrust, after plagues and rebellions and God's clear judgment, after the bronze serpent and manna and Balaam and his donkey and the division of all the inheritance, the final word that God gives through Moses on the plains of Moab is this: keep the inheritance in the tribe. And as we'll see this morning, that legal ruling carries a very heavy weight, the weight of a gospel. Because the God who doesn't let one acre of land slip out from Manasseh is the same God who keeps our eternal inheritance. Good morning, dear saints. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Thursday, April 9th. You're listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church, coming to you from within the city limits of Luverne, Minnesota. Our program is brought to you in part by our friends over at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Now, they've been doing good work for about 30 years now. LHF has been translating books like Luther's Small Catechism and other faithful Lutheran resources into the languages of people around the world, putting theology into the hands of pastors and lay people in places where such books had never existed before. Today, their work is in more than 100 languages on 6 continents. So that's what we're going to do today, is we're going to look into the Word of God just like Lutheran Heritage Foundation does. They labor so that the name of Christ and the doctrine of His Word will not be lost among the nations. Learn more about all the great things they do and how they can help you at lhfmissions.org. Okay. Joining me this morning is a very familiar voice to KFUO listeners and, of course, to this program, the Reverend John Lukomsky, Pastor Emeritus and co-host of Wrestling with the Basics, also right here on KFUO. Pastor Lukomsky, welcome back. It's always nice to have you.
It's good to be back. A little different day for me. We had to do some switching around. I appreciate your staff for accommodating me. I do have a question for you. So is there still snow on the ground up there, Pastor Boo?
No.
Because I'm going to be up there for a confirmation in a few weeks, and I need to know whether I need to bring my boots or not.
There is no snow, but this morning it was 28 degrees.
Oh, okay.
It's 39 now, though. It's almost noon, so it's warming up.
Yeah, for Minnesota, 39, that's good.
Well, with the sun, yeah. I have short sleeves on, if that answers your question.
Yeah, but see, I know the people in Minnesota. You'd be wearing your shorts and shirt sleeves even if it was like 30, because, you know, that's like a warm day for you after being, you know, negative 17 and all the other things you put
up. Oh, yeah, you know how it is. As long as there's no wind, it's fine. You know, as long as the sun's out.
That's right.
Oh, my goodness. Well, I tell you what, we're into Eastertide. I asked the previous guest from yesterday. He's also retired, as you are, although that's sort of a misnomer in the theological world. Yeah. But how has Easter been for you? I mean, did you work during it, or were you just able to receive like he was?
I had the most blessed of situation, because there's a parish about an hour away from here that it is vacant. And so I actually, and I don't know that I've been able to do this before in my retirement, I actually preached both Palm Sunday and Easter. Mm. So yeah, I had just a great Holy Week to be able to deliver
awesome.
The Word of God. Because like I say, usually as a retired guy, you know, everyone's doing their own church for Easter. No one, but in this case, I actually got to do both of those services. So
but it's funny you say that, because I Palm Sunday, Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and Easter Sunday, I'm very protective of those, even though I have full faith and confidence in my brothers. But yeah, we're all that way a little bit. It's like,
but
you know what, Pastor, you've been doing this for a long time, and that's a good thing too, though, right? Because you want to be responsible for the stuff that your people are getting. I mean, we even say our people. I mean, of course, they're God's people, but you know, sitting on the seat of Moses a little bit, just on the edge of the corner of it, you know, we want our people to make sure that they're getting the best that at least our human efforts can provide. Thankfully, God, of course, exceeds even our feeble efforts.
Well, and it's interesting because so I did not preach Monday, Thursday, or Good Friday. I was able to go to my home congregation. And at the same time that I felt the relief, because it's hard. I hope people understand you worked really hard this last week. Not that you don't work hard other weeks, but it's just extraordinary the demands that are put on us. So I was glad in that respect. And yet, on the other hand, I thought, I think I could have, I would have liked to have done those two services too. But yeah, that's just how it is.
Well, brother, we're in our final episode of the Book of Numbers and also the final chapter, which actually feels, you know, we've been going at such a clip. And sometimes because of the repetition, we've had 30, 40, 50 verses. I think we have like 13 or something like that to get today. Yeah. But when you were active in the parish, as you are now a little bit, but full time, how often did Numbers come up in your teaching? What's your relationship with the book?
So what we did, and I was able to do this because I was here for years and years and years, we did the entire Old Testament. That was our red Wednesday night Bible study because I got dual parish, so we couldn't do Bible study on a Sunday. And so, yeah, that was one of our Bible studies. We just walked our way through Numbers. But that, of course, has been ages ago that we did that.
That's interesting because I kind of go back and forth in my teaching. I have a Wednesday morning, which I've kind of solidified into it being the lectionary readings coming up. That I got to admit, it's a little lazy on my part, but I always know what I'm going to teach. So
I think it's also beneficial.
Go ahead.
I was going to say, I don't think that's laziness at all. I think that's good for you. I think that's great for your parish. That's what they do at this church that I'm serving as a vacancy. They go over those lessons and those Bible studies. I'm not sure who's leading it. I'm not part of that. But no, I think that's a great
idea. Okay,
we did that sometimes too. Yeah, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to interrupt you, but
it's good because I was going to say it does improve, at the very least, the application part of my sermons. I get to hear how people are struggling with it, even if it's just a small sample. And then on Sundays, I go back and forth between doing whole books and doing something thematic, like we're doing just war now, but previously we had done Genesis. So, you know, I like going back and forth too, but there's just never enough time to do all the teaching I want to do.
And that's the fun part, isn't it? That's what I miss. I miss that. I don't miss the meetings. I don't miss all the bureaucracy and you know administrative stuff. But boy, I do miss visiting the people, and I do miss teaching them the Word of God.
Well, mostly because I learn so much too. You know, it's a little selfish.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I learn so much getting in the Word. I can imagine even as an accomplished pastor as yourself that you never can run out of what God has to teach you in His blessed Word.
Can I just tell you just a quick story here?
Yeah,
so
please.
I was supposed to be next Tuesday, and you're beginning Ecclesiastes, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's what you're doing, okay? And so when I saw I couldn't be here Tuesday, that's all right. I don't like Ecclesiastes. Good for you. I'm glad you're doing it. It probably needs to be done.
But it's going to be great, folks. Please tune in. But tell me why.
It will be. And then, great. I get Numbers 36. So I went from the frying pan into the fire. But what you said at the beginning of the show, yeah, this is just full of great stuff. It's just full of great stuff. So you're right. And I'm sure Ecclesiastes will be the same way. But once you get into it and the Spirit starts working and you look at the Word, you find, man, there's just so much stuff you don't even know, you know, you don't even know where to end. So.
Well, I can't wait to get into this text with you today. Would you start us off with a word of prayer before we turn into the Word?
Sure. Oh, Lord, you lay these scriptures across our path, and it's so easy for us to just say, oh, well, I don't see anything relevant in there. Let's move on to something that actually has real meaning. I guess you bear with us in our immaturity. Please help us always to just listen carefully and know that there's not a word in here that doesn't have some very valuable, important meaning to strengthen our faith and to guide us in love for one another. So may you do that for us today as we look at this text from Numbers 36. May we see how relevant it is to our trust in you and how we're going to live our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, yesterday we were in Numbers 35, and that was the 48 Levitical cities, six of which were cities of refuge. We talked about how the manslayer, who, which is just a crazy word, but someone who takes the life of another unintentionally can find refuge in these special cities, and but they have to remain there until the death of the high priest. And then we saw in that a picture of our great high priest Jesus, whose death sets us free to return home. And our offense, of course, going all the way back to the beginning of creation. So Numbers 35 was this chapter about sanctuary and atonement, pointing forward to Christ. And today it opens with a complaint. It gets into like a legal midrash or something. But it's not a sinful complaint. The leaders of the clans of Gilead from the tribe of Manasseh, they come to Moses with an actual legal problem. And just to give a little pretext before we get in, back in Numbers 27, the daughters of Zelophehad were granted the right to inherit their father's land because he died with no sons. And we spent some time on that. It was a very gracious ruling. It was anti-cultural, but it's certainly well within God's legal framework. But now the elders of Gilead are seeing a complication that at least they hadn't thought through. And that is, well, these daughters marry. And if they marry men from other tribes, the land of Manasseh will shrink, and not even the year of Jubilee will fix it. So let's look at it. I'm just going to read the first four verses.
Could I ask that we change it just a tad? Could we actually start with the last verse? Because there was something that I learned that I didn't know, and I think it might help frame the rest of the discussion.
Yes, of course.
That final verse, if you don't mind.
So the very last verse, 13, it says, "These are the commandments and the rules that Yahweh commanded through Moses to the people of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho."
So what struck me is you have this commandments, rules. Another word that's used often is statute. And I was wondering, so what's the difference here? Now, of course, as Lutherans, we divide up the Old Testament into the civil, the ceremonial, and the moral law. And we do that because we say the moral law applies to all people of all nations and all ages. The civil law, we might learn some things from it, but it doesn't necessarily bind us as the ceremonial, although with the ceremonial we love because we see that being fulfilled in Jesus. So I was reading, what brought me to this is actually reading an article from one of the rabbis. It wasn't talking about this Numbers 36 necessarily, but it did talk about their concept in these different words like commandments and rules. And I thought it was interesting how they divided up. So the word commandment there is just the general term. It refers to everything that God gives. And that, of course, is the big emphasis. This is the Lord's instructions, not Moses or any human instruction. But I thought it was interesting. Their distinction was there are the rules that God gives that make perfect sense. I guess that would be the equivalent of our moral law. That, in other words, these rules would apply because we just say, well, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt murder. Everyone should have a rule like that. So regardless of who you were, what nation you were, they have some logical reason. The other word, though, that they use is for the rules that don't make any sense, like why can't we eat pork and why do we have to sacrifice animals? And what struck me as interesting is the rabbis didn't have any answer for those. They simply said, well, these are the rules God has given us. Therefore, you have to keep them. Maybe that's the point. They're not supposed to make sense. They're just God said it, so just do it. But what I thought was really tragic is actually, if you read in the Bible, it's quite clear. For example, the issue they were talking about was the blood sacrifices. And I thought, well, you read in the Bible, it's actually clear why there had to be blood sacrifices, because it's what's necessary for the forgiveness of sins. You know, and yet I thought, well, isn't that a shame that they're so clearly, and yet they couldn't see that. They couldn't see that. So anyway, I don't know how relevant that is, but I just thought, well, that's what a blessing God has given us that we understand, no, these are not meaningless commandments. No, they have a great meaning because they point ahead to Jesus Christ, as you already illustrated from the last chapter. Again, that actually that whole refuge stuff, that's not just about some civil law there to how you handle murderers, but it's pointing ahead to what God has done for all of us. So thank you for that insight.
Yeah.
And I think we'll see the same thing in this text, that this is really leading us all to what it is to be a Christian, what it is to have faith in Jesus.
I think it is insightful that you want to note that it says commandments and rules, because so many times people, especially reading quickly, and especially by the time you get to the end of Numbers, you're like, okay, I'm just glad I'm done. I can check it off. Maybe not as bad as Chronicles can be sometimes with the repetition and Numbers, but yeah, there are two different words there. Mitzvot, the just normal word for commandments, and mishpat or mishpatim, which are the rules. I think another way it might be helpful for people to understand them is to turn to American law. At least for me, that resonates. And there are statutes written by Congress, and it goes through the normal process, is signed off by a governor or a president, and it becomes law. And so that would be like the mitzvot. This would be when God lays down his commandments, thou shalt not do this and that sort of thing. But then what happens, as you were saying, when there's a case that doesn't quite make sense, or it's hard to define? We spent quite a bit of time talking about the difference between killing and murder. So in American law, we have something called case law. And case law decisions are about what happens when the written law butts up against a situation that doesn't make it clear if the law has been violated, and so it must be judged. So these mishpat, from the root shafat, which just means to judge, a mishpat is the ruling. And so a judge has ruled that this means that when you see it. And so now moving on, when you look back at the law, you say, yes, it says those words, but the legal system has determined on several occasions through case law that it applies to this. So some examples, like injury law. So if you slip on a wet floor at a grocery store, you want to sue them. Well, you have a case if you know you've been injured by their negligence. But what role do you play? Well, now they have a ruling called the reasonable person standard. Well, that isn't written in the law. That just means that every time the law's been tried, judges have decided that you also have to be a reasonable person. Or Miranda rights, even. There's no law that says that you, that the police have to tell you have the right to remain silent. It was a 1966 Supreme Court case, Miranda versus Arizona. So the point is, you have the laws as they are written, and then the laws as they have been judged through specific cases. And so I'm glad you brought that up, because today's text is an example of a case being tried against the written law, and the judgment that comes down becomes not quite on the same level, but equal to law in the fact that it's been adjudicated, or it's been judged and found to apply or not apply, et cetera. So I think it's a great distinction.
And I think your analogy is perfect. Your analogy is perfect. The two things, see, it would fit into that Jewish understanding that the rules here, I'm not going to try to use, what was the Hebrew word there for rule? Mashpatim?
Oh, for is rule? Yeah. It's a, you have the mishpat.
Mishpat, okay.
Yeah.
And see, that would be their thought. So we have the bigger law, but now we're trying to apply it, and the application is rational. It makes sense that that's how you would apply it, and that was their concept. See, we can understand. We look at these stories, and we can understand why those decisions were made, because you're trying to preserve the rights of the tribe, trying to preserve the rights of the women and everything. But I really like that thought, that you got the general. But now, how are we going to apply it to a specific situation? And that's certainly what this is about, because we already had that situation. What are we going to do about the women who don't have any, their father died without having a brother, so there's no one to take care of the inheritance. So we made that decision. Well, now all of a sudden we've got another controversy. What happens then if they marry outside the tribe? Then we're going to lose the property. So you're absolutely right. That's exactly how it works, is that we've got the overarching principles, but then how is that going to apply to a given situation?
And people might say, well, why aren't these exceptions written into the law, whether it's American law or any other law or the Bible? Well, certainly God is capable of contemplating, considering, and distributing every exception possible in the universe. But then, frankly, the text would be a lot longer and a lot more boring. so he does endue like people like Moses to speak on his behalf, the congregation to gather, guided by his wisdom, guided by his laws and the things that he reveals to them through prophets and later apostles. So those things carry weight as from God, because they are from God through the system that he set up. It doesn't mean that every mishpat that's ever been given is valid, though. You know, some rabbi says, well, this is what this means. And 100 other rabbis say, well, no, it doesn't. Then that's why by the time of Jesus, there were lawyers. And even in the Catholic Church early on and continuing today, canon lawyers to try to decipher all of their canon laws. And I don't know, I guess we have a, do we have an LCMS equivalent of like a religious lawyer? I don't know, maybe. I think we just have regular lawyers. But in any case, those things are interpreted through the sanctified wisdom of God's people too. So,
and now, however, I think you're getting at the underlying issue that this is the result of sin. Right. See, if we weren't sinners, we wouldn't need this. We would just know it, and that's the way it'll be in heaven. There won't be any judges. We won't need to go to court because we'll know. It'll just be obvious to us what's right. And I like the thought you make there too, that, that God has said, look, I'm trusting this to you. This is why we have a system of law, a system of order of judges, of Supreme Courts, who now is constantly being asked to do just the clarifications you've talked about. We've got the laws, but how does it apply here? And man, they have some major decisions. But I think it also reflects the sin, isn't it? Because as we look at this, I think we can see, well, these people are looking for what's right, but they're also kind of looking for what's best for them. Mm-hmm. I don't know that they're coming with a totally open attitude. We want to know what is good for all men. But I think the whole, well, as we get into the text, we'll see they're really primarily concerned about their own interests.
Well, for clarity, though, I'm going to be bold and clarify your statement for you.
Sure.
The vocation of judge will not be in heaven, but in fact, judges will go to heaven, I promise.
Well, we hope so.
Well, you know, the those who have their faith, hope, and trust in Christ as a gift.
Yeah.
But back to your real point, though. The way I've described it, and I don't know who I learned it from, another pastor, et cetera, et cetera. When we talk about commandments, especially with our youth, they often want to ask a million different questions. So thou shalt not murder, that helps reduce it. Back when it was translated, thou shalt not kill. Well, now all of a sudden, well, if I step on a bug or what happens if this happens?
That's what they ask, isn't it?
Yeah, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, what exactly is adultery? And the way I like to describe it is they see the line. The law has drawn the line. But they want to see how close they can get to that line without getting in trouble. And you're right. That's that selfish sinfulness whereby then you have like a mitzvah. You have a, not a mitzvah, that's the law, but you have a mishpat, say from Luther, who says to murder is also to make anyone's life not worth living, to obviously very much paraphrase it from the catechisms. So the catechism goes beyond the strict line of the law, giving a mishpatim, a judgment of how this looks like in your real life according to your different vocations. So I think that's also something that's worth mentioning.
Well, and in reflection of that, see, that's the problem here. These people are actually just like your catechism kids. We just want a ruling that says we're right. That's all we're looking for.
Right.
And that, of course, becomes the problem of the way that Old Testament is dealt with by the Jews, because they're just looking for, tell us what we need to do, and we'll do that, and we're okay. Whereas we understand as Christians, well, the law does do that. We're not denying that. Yeah, that's one of to be a rule. But you've really kind of missed the import if you don't understand it's also to show we're sinners. So mm-hmm. anything that God says in the law, if you really follow it through to the end and to its basic truth, you're going to say, oh, well, here's the sad thing. That's one thing I'm not. Whatever it is you're describing there, no, that isn't exactly what I am. It's not what I want. And I think we see a little bit of that in this story, too. Even though it's a good and just ruling, you can see people are really just not so much concerned about the nation of Israel, the tribe as a general, but more about our own particular specific interests in this case. And isn't that not how it works out in our law system in the United States, too? And that's the trouble being a judge or being a Supreme Court. You've got to decide what's the proper thing, not just on what's going to benefit party X or party Y.
Right. Well, I tell you what, we're going to talk more about that, especially the text today when we get back from our break. We're right here at break, but that's okay, because we'll be back in just a few minutes, and Pastor Lukomsky and I will pick it up with chapter 36 of Numbers, the very last one. This is Thy Strong Word.
What's happening in Germany's Lutheran churches, where Iranian refugees are flooding through the doors? What new opportunities for sharing the Christian faith are arising in communist Vietnam, and how can my church play a part? Mission speakers, all LCMS pastors from the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, will come to your church, free of charge, to preach and lead Bible studies tying into this exciting work going on all around the world. To schedule your speaker, call LHF at 800-554-0723.
Welcome back, dear saints, to Thy Strong Word. I'm Pastor Phil Boom of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. Joining us today, the Reverend John Lukomsky, Pastor Emeritus, co-host of Wrestling with the Basics, also right here on KFUO. And we are in Numbers chapter 36, the very last one. And we're going to talk about some practical questions as well as taking apart the final chapter here. Before we get back to the text, though, I want to add something. Be sure to send me an email, if you so desire, of course, thystrongword@kfuo.org. I love hearing from you, hearing your questions, your insights, your corrections. That happens too, and I'm always very grateful for it. Your feedback on anything, just thystrongword@kfuo.org. It's one of the best ways to let me know that you're listening, and I always do my best to get back to you soon as I can. Some of you might be laughing because I had for a while there, all of the listener emails, I thought they just dried up, all were going into spam. And so I had went back and wrote like 40 or so emails going back a year almost of that were going into spam, Pastor. And one guy wrote me back and he said, too late. I'm already listening to Sharper Iron.
Ouch.
He was joking, of course. And I said, good. Tim's has got a great show. But yeah, I thought that was pretty funny. I still laugh about that sometimes. You didn't write me back right away. Too late. But I do my best, folks. I really do. Let's read the first four verses. The heads of the fathers' houses of the clan of the people of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, from the clans of the people of Joseph, came near and spoke before Moses and before the chiefs, the heads of the fathers' houses of the people of Israel. And they said, Yahweh commanded my Lord to give the land for inheritance by lot to the people of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by Yahweh to give the inheritance of Zelophehad, our brother, to his daughters. But if they are married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the people of Israel, then their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of our fathers and added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. And so it will be taken away from the lot of our inheritance. And when the jubilee of the people of Israel comes, when their inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry, and their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers. All right, Moses, well, I'll read just one more, because then Moses commanded the people of Israel, according to the word of Yahweh, saying, the tribe of the people of Joseph is right. Now, he keeps on going, but I'm going to pause there. So that's the general complaint, Pastor. And as you were saying, it's a good distinction. It's not clear in the law. It needs some judgment. He's going to judge according to God's word, which is also good. But you pointed out, and I agree with you, if I understood you correctly, there's a sense of kind of missing the point, though, too. I mean, you know, this is ours and we want to keep it. And there's some of that selfishness there also.
So I think, because we really need to have both stories. And of course, when we get to heaven, we can ask why the stories are separated. Because you already pointed out, I think it's in chapter 27, isn't it, that these daughters come. Their father has died, had no sons, and now they're wondering, well, what's going to happen with the inheritance? And of course, there's a ruling that says, well, okay, yeah, you have a point. You'll be the heiress. Normally, it wouldn't be. Normally, you have to be a man, but in this right. case, we'll allow you to be the heiress, the women. And I really like these daughters. I think these daughters are a great example of Christian faith, and that see the men. The men, they weren't worried about it because they didn't even think they were going to get the land, right? The men right. said, oh, we'll never be able to defeat these people. We better just go back to Egypt. And yet here the women are thinking, oh, no, God has promised this land. We're going to have this land. We're concerned about maintaining our rights and our inheritance, which is just, isn't that what faith is? Faith is just saying, look, I don't care what happens. I know this inheritance is mine, and I'm just concerned about being sure that I get it. And again, if you go back to that story, it's interesting because they said, you know, our dad wasn't part of Korah's rebellion, so he had his own sin, and we know that's why he died without any sons, which of course raises a whole other issue. What about that? When some things don't happen the way that they're supposed to, or we thought God was going to have them, and yet they still have faith. All right, even though the normal transition of the inheritance, which comes to the male, it can't apply to us, we still believe God's going to give us our inheritance. That hasn't denied our faith. Whereas here in our text today, again, I think the men are just thinking, oh, wait a second, at that time, that seemed like that was a pretty decent ruling. But now we're realizing these women are going to go off and marry some man from another tribe, and we're going to lose our land. So it's just such a powerful contrast between the women who are acting in faith. I'm not saying that they weren't sinners. I'm sure we could find sin in them, okay. too. But here, and the men are just, they're just basically concerned about their own property rights. They're not thinking about the promises that God had made to them. Because if they were thinking about the promise, they would think, well, we can't lose this inheritance. Somehow God will make it all work out.
Yeah, and I love that too, though. While they're arguing if they're going to be able to battle them, the women are saying, no, we trust in God's word that we're going to get it, but yeah. Wait a minute, we might not get it. And we made this distinction clear when we covered it, but this wasn't a, we demand something that's not due to us, so we're going to fight the system to change it. It was a, we trust in God's word, but there is a need for a mishpat, a ruling to say what happens if this unique scenario occurs. And Moses found it right then too, to say, oh yeah, that makes sense. Let's figure it out. And God, of course, reveals his clear will. That's that third one, by the way, the statutes, the chukim. It's when God specifically says something, it's absolutely God's word. So we're not talking about marrying outside of the people of Israel. This isn't about like pagans taking over parts of this inheritance or taking them back over, I should say. This is even within the people, different tribes. And so I think it does, for our American ears, maybe rub us a little weird that the tribes are being so, what's the word? Tribal, I suppose. So well, let's keep reading and see how it plays a little bit.
Just real quick, though, before we see. Yeah. See, I think what you just said, though, testifies again to the faith of the women, that they don't take this in their own hands. We have means that God has established, and that's what they do. And they're very wise to use the means that God has provided, the priests, Moses, the authority that God has laid down. See, because that, again, is what we do in faith. We don't decide to take these things on our own and lead a rebellion, but no, okay. There are problems, but God has given us means to solve those problems, and we use those means. So I think it's further evidence of the faith of these women.
Mm-hmm. Oh, absolutely. And so there now it's being brought to the situation, though, that this other ruling has caused now another situation that hasn't been thought of. And so Moses is getting ready to command the people of Israel. He's going to make his ruling, but the ruling is according to the word of Yahweh.
Yes.
And it
yes.
might be worth bringing up quickly. We've spoken before on the show, especially in Numbers, about how Moses's word carries with it a significance that is, how can I say, deeper, more connected to God, more direct than even, you know, Eleazar who follows and Joshua and Caleb and all these others. So in this case, it's again not Moses reasoning from within himself or trying to figure out what in his heart he thinks is fair. It's rather according to what God is telling him is the law. And I think that's important too, because a good judge of our era isn't going to, not that they don't, because they're sinners, and not that Moses hasn't gotten in trouble himself, but they're not supposed to use their own opinions and whims and preferences, but rather rule on the letter of the law.
And isn't it interesting that that's emphasized in the verses you just read? It says the Lord commanded. And again, it says commanded by the Lord. So you're absolutely right. It's making the point. This is not, like you say, some whim of Moses. And Moses doesn't want to make a decision by his own whim, but he wants to be guided by the word of God, which, of course, is a great lesson for us as Christians, isn't it? Because how easy it is for us to start deciding things on the basis of what we prefer, whereas we got to just go back to the word of God when it comes to making decisions.
Amen. Here we go then. Verse 5, and I'll keep reading. And Moses commanded the people of Israel, according to the word of Yahweh, saying, the tribe of the people of Joseph is right. This is what Yahweh commands concerning the daughters of Zelophehad. Let them marry whom they think is best. Only they shall marry within the clans of the tribe of their father. The inheritance of the people of Israel shall not be transferred from one tribe to another, for every one of the people of Israel shall hold on to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter who possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the people of Israel shall be wife to one of the clan of the tribe of her father, so that every one of the people of Israel may possess the inheritance of his fathers. So no inheritance shall be transferred from one tribe to another, for each of the tribes of the people of Israel shall hold on to its own inheritance. So before we wrap it up, at least the text, not the show, we have plenty of time, but there we go. I mean, he just says you have to marry within the tribe, but I hate to bring back our modern sensibilities again, but what a restriction it seems. They have to marry within the tribe. I mean, they can marry whoever they want as long as it's within this group. How do we help modern Christians see that God's boundaries are gifts and not, you know, cages?
So here's the thing, again, as you just already talked about, the fact that we just want to go with the word of the Lord. Okay, we try to avoid our own whims, our own desires, because if you read the rabbinical stuff on this decision, it's interesting that if you're, and I don't know if people understand that it's just like Christians. You've got liberal Christians, you got conservative Christians, and you got the same thing in Judaism. So if you read the liberal rabbis, they will say, oh well, note. It says that they can marry anybody that they want to marry. So this business about staying within the tribe, that's just a recommendation. You know, they don't actually have to do that because he said they could marry whoever they want to marry. Although I don't know about you, I'm thinking as I read it, so we're not going to impose some husband on them, but they do need to stay within the tribe. Am I not understanding that correctly? That's pretty much what but you see what I'm saying? We have our own views, liberal, conservative, and then we try to impose them upon what the word of God says. We try to make the word of God fit our thoughts rather than make the word of God conform our thoughts to him. We'll see in a second how the daughters respond to all this. But you're right. This is God trying to balance the rights of the individual versus the rights of the group. And it is the constant problem we have. God has concerns for us, but God also has concerns for the people in general. And that's always a balance. And that's where the Lord leads us to. But unfortunately, because we're sinners, we're always going to go one way or the other, depending on whether it will benefit us. Right. So we're all for the group if we're part of the group that's going to be benefited. And we're all for the individual if we're the individual that's going to be benefited. And therein lies the fact that we're sinners. See, and that's part of the law to help us see that. That we're not really interested in justice usually. We're just interested in what benefits us the best.
Well, and we have to know that God does place limits on the human freedom he gives us. So even if it's in the matters of the heart, I say a little sarcastically, a little critically, because, you know, the heart is deceitful above all things. I read that somewhere. But when we look for our own wishes, then if we're clouded or colored by what we want the outcome to be, it's very difficult to then to approach the text, neutrally or without biases. And we live in a culture that loves to talk about implicit bias. Well, the implicit bias of all humans is to be sinful. And when we read the Word of God, it's easy for us to look at that and say, well, we don't like the idea that God limited them to within their own tribe. So therefore, the second part is only recommended or it's optional. Well, how did you come to that? Well, I just feel that it's right. And once you start talking about feelings, that's where you get in trouble. But the Word of God, right here, Hebrew, cleave, in verses 7 and 9, every Israelite is to cleave to the inheritance of his fathers. The same root as Genesis 2, that a man will cleave to his wife, that leave and cleave stuff we hear about. So here's the practical question that I want to draw on your wisdom and experience, brother. What does this look like for us today? Right? So the daughters of Zelophehad have real freedom, but it's inside of a boundary. Well, we have freedoms. And let's talk about marriage. We can marry whomever we wish, whomever our heart desires. But does God put a limit around that? Does he say within your tribe? And if so, and I don't want to do a direct one-to-one, of course, but what is the tribe? Is it to marry a Christian? Is it to marry only a Lutheran? Is it to marry only an LCMS Lutheran? Is it only to marry an LCMS Lutheran who goes to a confessional church? Is it one that only does, you know, page 5 and 15, and if you don't, you can't marry outside of it. You see how all of those personal desires start to be placed upon the law.
Well, obviously the answer is yes. You can only marry someone who uses the same hymn book that you use.
Exactly. Well, thanks for listening, folks. We'll talk to you later.
It's that simple. Yeah.
Now that's going to end the show. No rebuttal. No, but let's be honest, brother, though. If you listen to some of the voices out there, you get that sense from people, and they take God's freedom and his righteous limitations upon freedom, but then they want to restrict it further, whichever direction. I'm picking on my own preferences here. I'm a liturgical guy, but it could go either way. And so the truth of the matter is, what though? I mean, you've walked countless couples toward the altar over the years. I mean, do you talk about marrying in the Lord, like Paul says in Corinthians?
So here's the thing, going back to the general principle. So God gives us these laws, and the problem is we see them as these bars that are keeping us in prison. They're taking away our freedom. Like we're locked in the cell and these bars. But see, what we don't understand, no, it's just the opposite. We are outside the cell. We are free. The purpose of the laws are to keep us from being bound. They're to keep us from being locked up and losing our freedom. They are the guarantees of our freedom. And when we think about that, then you can reanalyze the situation. So if the question is, who should you marry? Well, obviously, yeah. I don't know that you necessarily have to have someone that has the same hymn book. But you probably are doing really well if you marry a Christian. That gives you a foundation that they can be so helpful in the struggles and trials that we have in marriage. And probably it would be even better to marry someone within your own particular faith group. I mean, maybe we need to talk about that too, that now the church is divided up into any number of tribes. And is there anything we can learn from this text in terms of that situation? But for right now, to the question you've given us, man, it is just so helpful if you have that basic foundation to start with, because we got so many things that are pulling us apart and dividing us. So yeah. Today I was talking to my wife about this text, and I just felt the need to pray because we got things going on in my family, and we've got this Bible study I'm doing with you. And it was so great. Her and I, could we pray together? And you could just see her smile because she was just so glad to have a Christian husband, because she loves to pray. It's so important to her to pray. And again, there's a little bit difference there between us, because I'm more of, well, we pray when there's a need to pray. She's more of, well, pray is something we need to do as part of our regular activity. And see, there's truth in both of those things. And so you put us together and we make a really good combination. But on the other hand, see, I think that's why the text says you're free to marry who you want. All right, because we have an important thing here. We have to guarantee the inheritance. You recognize that was important. You brought up the issue. And so we need to remember that's important. The inheritance is the really, really big thing, because it's what God's promised us. But outside of that, there's got to be some flexibility too. We're not saying that you have to marry one particular person, or indeed that these other leaders and elders could come and say, well, Moses said you have to marry this person. No, absolutely not. You've got that freedom within the concern for the greater people and the greater plan of God.
I mean, in terms of mishpats, judgments inspired by God, I did mention 1 Corinthians 7. You know, this is where Paul says, if anyone thinks that he's not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It's no sin, et cetera, et cetera. Verse 39, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she's free to be married to whom she wishes, comma, only in the Lord. Yeah, my judgment, he says, she's happier if she remains as she is. So he gives her both the freedom that comes from being a child, a daughter of God. He also gives her wisdom in terms of the benefits of the different options. He even makes a distinction here, although it's still God's word. He makes a distinction between what he thinks would be beneficial versus what is law. And I think that's that Lutheran position from Luther himself, talking about being a free but also a slave to all, you know, in freedom of the Christian, right? A perfectly free Lord and perfectly dutiful servant. I think we see a little bit of that paradox being hashed out right here in Numbers.
Well, and when you talk about Paul and marriage, see, again, that's a perfect application, because Paul says that, yeah, it really would be better if you're married to a believer, but in this case, you're already married to an unbeliever. So do you leave him? No, for the sake that he might come to faith, that he might understand, no, you're going to continue that relationship, which I think is probably the overarching thing. We want to do what's going to be good for the people around us. That's the whole business about we're slaves to all, even though we're free from all. No one can command us or ask for our obedience, but we do it willingly, see? Because God doesn't need slaves. He doesn't need servants. He's got family, and family do things because it's good for the family, and that's the issue here, too. What's good for the family within also the freedom that comes that you can marry whoever you want to marry? Could I just one quick illustration? So please. We're really wrestling with the relationship of gender now in our country. And of course, there's a faction out there that wants to say, well, you know, the Bible says women are supposed to submit, and that's what they ought to do. And I'm thinking, yeah, it's funny how it's always the men that are saying that, and they totally ignore the next part where Paul says, well, yeah, that's true, and you're supposed to love your wife as Christ loved the church, and if you don't get my point, and gave himself up for her, see? I mean, that's the other thing. We probably need to listen to the law that talks to us, but we really love to listen to the law that talks to other people and remind them, you know, which that, again, that goes into I'm not denying the... that. But yeah, go ahead.
Well, like I say, it just gets into the Judge Notters crowd. You know, there was always the Judge Notters. Yeah. Judge not. But what you're saying is the actual application of that text, which is to only judge according to things that don't affect you in your mind.
Yes.
Christian freedom never means to be free from God's word. It's free inside of God's word. And so if you go to if you have a very nice prison, some of them are pretty nice, the new ones, but it's still a prison. But you're what? In four walls, you get fed, you have a place to sleep, you usually have some form of even mild entertainment and relationships with people. And but those walls are still a prison. But you don't think of that at your home. When you're in your home, you don't think of it as a prison. And it's some of the same features: four walls, place to sleep, people to live with, and food to eat. But there's a difference between being in your home, because you can leave your house, but you never walk away from your home. And we are at home in our Father's house. And so everywhere we go, we represent that. And so, yeah, the boundaries of God's word are walls, but they're like walls of a home, not walls of a prison.
I think that's a perfect analogy. And that's, of course, the thing. When God gives you command, it isn't because he wants. See, that's the problem. We think God wants to boss us around. Trust me, people, God does not need to boss you around. He's God. Okay.
Right.
If he wants something, he's going to get it. So if he gives you a law, it's because he loves you and he's concerned for you and he doesn't want you to lose your freedom. And trust me, when you go against the clear word of God, you're not going to gain freedom. You are going to sorely restrict the blessings that God has given you. And the sad thing is you're going to do the same thing to everybody around you. Okay.
Well, let's let the people off the hook so they can hear how the daughters of Zelophehad reacted to this. Verse 10, the daughters of Zelophehad did as Yahweh commanded Moses. For Mahlah, Tirzah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, were married to sons of their father's brothers. They were married into the clans of the people of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And their inheritance remained in the tribe of their father's clan. These are the commandments and rules that Yahweh commanded through Moses to the people of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. Thus endeth the book. And Deuteronomy picks up, by the way, and keeps on going. But in any case, that's where we are, Pastor. Bring us home.
Well, and can we see now by the Spirit that this is the act of faith? That the women don't do this out of blind obedience. In fact, I would suggest to you, if they were, if that was their concern, they would have been grumbling and complaining. Well, Moses gives us the property. Now I just got to give it back to the men again. You know, it's just the same old cycle of things. The men always end up having everything. But no, they do it. They do it willingly. They understand this is for their good. It's for the good of the whole nation, the good of the tribe. And that's how it works in faith. We don't do things because we have to, because God ruled this is what you do. But we do it because, all right, we trust you, God. We believe your word is good and true, and it'll be good for us and good for the people around us. So I that's what I love about this conclusion. You conclude with people who do what people of faith do. Of course, not perfectly, because we're always sinners. But in this particular instance, they do what people of faith do. They hear the word of God, and they obey the word of God. Again, not as slaves, but because, we trust God that's good, and we trust that he does regard us as his daughters. And we trust he's going to give us the inheritance. And all right, we'll do this then.
Well, I am so grateful that you came on the show today to help us wrap up Numbers. And I think that's about it. You know, I think we've pretty much exhausted it as far as we can in the time that have available. But folks, it's sort of a big ask. But if you go back and now read Numbers, thinking about all the things that we've talked about over the past few months, I think you'll find that you're going to come away with a lot more questions. Because as we said at the top of the show, we never exhaust completely what God has to teach us. Pastor Lukomsky, thanks again for being with us.
Thank you.
And helping us close it out. Yeah. All right, folks, next time on Thy Strong Word, we are moving into Ecclesiastes. I'll have the Reverend Bob Smith be the first guest, and he's going to be on tomorrow. It's going to be a great book, lots of stuff to pick out and learn from and grow with. So I hope you join us for it. It's going to be good. Until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we all pray together. Father, keep us in Thy Strong Word.